Our readings will all be from the Gospel according to Mark, and tonight will be from chapter 1. Mark's Gospel and chapter 1. And we'll read a section from this chapter commencing at verse 21. Mark chapter 1 and verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand, and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And that's the section. And we trust the Lord's blessing upon our consideration of it together. Now, as you may well have heard announced, the subject that I want to try and draw our attention to in the meetings is some of the eventides in the ministry of God's perfect servant. You may well have already noticed that evening is not mentioned much in the other Gospels. There is a reference or two very interesting. You'll remember, for example, that there's an eventide mentioned in Luke's Gospel that we don't find in any of the rest, just at the very close in chapter 24, when those two on the way to Emmaus say to the Lord Jesus, Abide with us, for it is toward evening. That was certainly a very special evening. And then, of course, there's the evening at the end of John's Gospel, when the Lord Jesus appeared on the evening of the resurrection day. However, it's quite different when you come to Mark, because on 6, 7, or maybe depending on your counting, maybe even 8 times, Mark draws our attention to very significant things that happened in the even time during the ministry of the Lord Jesus. I think perhaps Mark is indicating to us that the busy servant of Jehovah, whom he portrays, he had days that were full of service, and right up to the latter part of the day, Christ was still busy providing that which was for the glory of God and for the benefit of others. Sometimes we see him in the morning, at other times we see him in the evening, and those mornings and evenings were equally consecrated in a spiritual way. Now, I'll just give you a very quick summary of where we are going to go, so that you'll have an idea of what is before us on each of the nights. Tonight, I want to think about an evening amongst the sick. We are told here that after a busy day, when the sun set, they brought all the sick people into the street. And they assembled a kind of an open-air hospital at the door of the house where the Lord Jesus was. It was quite an assembly, a synagogue, if you like, a synagogue of sick people. And the Lord Jesus was able to heal them all. An evening among the sick. We'll have to, tomorrow night, try and pull together two passages, and they do join together. We'll think of chapter 4 and chapter 6, of an evening upon the sea. Because there were two evening scenes, where there was a storm on the Sea of Galilee, and in each of those evening scenes, the Lord Jesus was very, very directly involved. And then we'll go to chapter 11 on another night, and we're told when the Lord Jesus came into Jerusalem, he went into the temple at evening, and he saw a number of things there that were unacceptable to him. He didn't do anything. He went home to the place where he was staying. But the next day, the things which he had seen the previous evening, well, he rectified them and he made quite a number of changes. We'd call that not an evening among the sick, and not an evening upon the sea. That will be an evening in the sanctuary, in the temple at Jerusalem, and I hope it will turn out to be an interesting evening. And then, of course, you'll be ahead of me, because in chapter 14 we're given that very precious paragraph, when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12. And when we get to that particular evening, it will be an evening at the supper, because on that never to be forgotten evening, the Lord Jesus instituted the remembrance supper that we observe to this present day. And the final evening will be an evening at the sepulchre, when Joseph, with only a little time to use, took down the body of the Lord Jesus. And as the sun was setting in the west, he laid the precious body of God's eternal Son in the sepulchre which he himself had provided. Among the sick, an evening. An evening on the sea, really two evenings. An evening in the sanctuary. An evening at the supper. And an evening beside the sepulchre. And I hope that as we go to these evenings in the Gospel, that these particular five evenings in Armagh will be a spiritual blessing to the Lord's people. You know, Mr. Spurgeon, he was a man who could make a sermon out of very little. And on one occasion he preached a very famous sermon on those words of Zechariah chapter 14. We're told there, when the Lord Jesus comes back again, it will be a very special day. And one of the features of that special day is this: at evening time, there shall be light. When normally it will be expected to become dark, daylight will continue. The Sun of Righteousness will have arrived back upon planet Earth, and to signal his coming, there will be an extended daylight. At even, there shall be light. Mr. Spurgeon preached a sermon in which he, I haven't time to go through some of the things that he mentioned, but he certainly made a very interesting. You know, when the Lord Jesus died at noonday, there was midnight. And when he comes back again at evening, there will be light. So that God will signal the arrival of his Son, whether for the first advent or the second advent. God will signal the greatness of his person by those unusual configurations in the very heavens above our heads. And I hope there will be light, certainly, in these meetings. Now, I think it's interesting that when we come to the beginning of Mark's Gospel, Mark introduces us in chapter 1 to a complete day in the service of the Lord Jesus. If you're famous enough, they'll maybe write a book about you And you see these books from time to time. I have one or two of them. Not of any great interest. A day in the life of Winston Churchill. A day in the life of Tony Blair. A day in the life of Barack Obama. And they'll take a day of some of those famous, busy international figures and tell you what time they get up at and what they do next and the letters they have to answer and the phone calls they take and the official appointments they keep and the meals they have, the interviews they have, what time they go to bed at. A day in the life of so and so. Well, it's only Mark that gives us in chapter 1 a complete day in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And I think that part of the reason why he gives us this complete day in chapter 1 is more or less to say this. Well, here's a sample. Here's the sample of a day that was brimful of busy service. And he said, I'll not be giving you any more complete days like this, but he said the rest were just the same. That day, as he records it, was divided into four segments. It started off in the morning of a Sabbath day. And in verse number 21, he tells us, they went to Capernaum and straightway, on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. So, the Lord Jesus starts off in the synagogue on the morning of the Sabbath day. Then, when the Sabbath service is over, and it seemed to take quite a while, we're told in verse number 29, forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon. So after they left the morning in the synagogue, in the afternoon period of the day, they went indoors to the house of Peter. Then we're told in verse number 32, at even, when the sun did set, that's the part that is of particular interest to us. At evening, when the sun did set, the Lord Jesus healed all these sick people that were brought and laid down at the door of Peter's house. And then in verse number 35, it says, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. So you've got the whole cycle. In fact, just before I come back to this, I might say, we'll discover when we get to the end of Mark's Gospel, he'll give us another day. But the timing will be different. When he gives us this sample day at the beginning, it runs from morning to morning. When we get to the end of the Gospel, there'll be another day. But it will run from evening to evening. You see, the thing is starting here. And the start of the ministry of Christ is morning to morning. But when you get to chapter 14 and 15, the service is over. And it's not morning to morning, it is evening to evening. So everything is just perfectly in its place. Now in this particular day, what I will want to emphasize tonight is, we find the Lord Jesus in four situations. And delightfully, he's the master of every situation. The four settings are very different, but he is sufficient to meet the need of every setting and of every situation. And there are difficulties in each setting, as we'll discover. The first part of the day was in the synagogue. The next part of the day was in Simon's house. The next part of the day was in the street, outside Simon's house, when the sun had set. And the final part of the day was in the solitary place, very early the next morning. Now, I repeat that. In the synagogue, and then in Simon's house, then in the street, and then in the solitary place. Now, if you were to examine them carefully, you can see that those four different locations They represent four different spheres. I suppose you could say the synagogue is what we would call the religious sphere. It was the public building, just like this. You could call this a synagogue, in a sense. Just a public building. And it wasn't so much the building, but it was a place where people came together. The word synagogue simply means a gathering place. Armagh Gospel Hall is also a gathering place, like a synagogue in this sense. A synagogue was a gathering place where the Word of God was publicly read and where prayer was publicly made. So the synagogue was the religious, the public, and the religious sphere. But then the Lord leaves the synagogue and he goes into a man's house. That's into the domestic sphere, into the family sphere. It's nice to have the Lord. We like to have the Lord in the hall. That's good. But you know, it's also interesting to see that the same Lord who operated in the synagogue in the morning, in the afternoon he went to Peter's house. And there was a problem in the house. There was a lady in the house who wasn't in good sorts. And the Lord sorted her out. And we'll discover just some of the lessons associated with that in a couple of minutes. I'm not elaborating upon them tonight. And then in the third segment, he's not in the religious sphere or the domestic sphere, but he has moved out into the public sphere, out onto the street. You know, I think it's great for us to just keep in mind that the Saviour whom we are associated with, he has a ministry for a place like this. We need him here. When we come together for the public reading of the Word of God, he has a ministry for the home, just in a family setting. He has also a ministry for the people on the street. All the different gathering of these sick people with all their ailments and all the diversity of their diseases. People that were burdened and broken, they were all there in the street. And the Lord Jesus, that had been so useful in the synagogue and in the house, he went out onto the street and he met the need of every one of them. We'll see more about that. And then, of course, we have the Lord Jesus in the private sphere. Just himself. Rising up a great while before day. Everybody else in the house was still sleeping. The sun hadn't yet risen. Daylight hadn't yet broken. If you had been around Capernaum, you would have noticed that you'd been up very early that particular morning. You'd have seen a figure coming out early from a house. Because that's exactly what it says. Rising up a great while before day, he went out. And he departed. That is, he went out of the house. And then he departed from the village. And through the streets of Capernaum, as he left the house, this solitary figure, when everyone else was sleeping, he moved along the streets out to the edge of the village, and he went a good distance still until he found a solitary place. This is your Lord, this is my Lord. Even though the previous day, as we've been discovering, in the synagogue, in the house, late into the evening, on the street, it had been a very busy and a very draining day, you would say, after a day like that, the person who has been the centre of activity will deserve a little extra rest the next day, will deserve a little lie-in. That's the way I would look at it. That's not the way Christ looked at it. Because demands were so many, he had to get up earlier, and he had to cut into the time for sleep, and when others were still sleeping, he was away out in that solitary place, and he was praying. A very interesting profile of a full day, 24 hours, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. You know, if you look at some of our days, they're very haphazard, and we don't have them very well proportioned. And maybe we could learn something here from the pattern of God's perfect servant. Now, just let me go through those very, very quickly again, because I'll have to emphasize something about this evening amongst the sick. Then he got to the synagogue. Well, things weren't just there what they should have been, because in the synagogue there was a demon. And when Christ got up to preach, and the message was just getting underway, and the people were astonished at his doctrine, because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes, there was something about his preaching that day that captivated the audience. There was a freshness. Instead of the old dull, drab formality that the people were accustomed to, when they heard Christ preaching that day, there was a freshness. And the people couldn't help but be impressed that this is different to the scribes. And when the teaching of Christ was underway, the whole meeting was disrupted by this demon that shrieked out. I would imagine that it wasn't an unusual thing for the demon to be there. At least the man that carried the demon, it would appear to me from the reading of the passage, he was a regular attender. And the question that you would want to ask, and the question I would want to ask, why did he not shout out and disrupt the meeting the previous Sabbath? And the one before that, and the one before that, the old slumbering demon was very comfortable when the scribes were preaching. Because the preaching of the scribes was so powerless that the demon in the man didn't feel threatened. But when Christ began to preach and the word of God was thrusting forward with power, the very hosts of hell were stirred. The demon, hallelujah! That's the idea in the Greek word. You'll pardon that, and they can cut that bit out of the tape in case people think we've become Pentecostal unpredictably. He caused a whole hullabaloo and he tried to drown out the voice of Christ. We don't want that here. Don't let this people hear such powerful, fresh preaching, because it will change Capernaum if that kind of preaching is allowed to go forward here. And the whole meeting was disrupted and would have been cancelled. Only the Lord was able to expel the demon. And he muzzled the man. And he silenced the demon. And he carried on with his ministry. And he finished his message. And I do say, and you believe it too, I would say there was never such a Sabbath morning in the synagogue at Capernaum. The people lately talked about it for years. That one meeting when the presence of Christ was such a reality, and the word of Christ came with such forcefulness and with such freshness that the frontiers of evil were stifled. And the boundaries of truth were expanded in the hearts of the people. I tell you this, dear Christians, you could do with a meeting or two like that about Armagh. And if you get too many of them, I'll tell you what to do, parcel one up and send it down to Lurgan. When the drabness and the deadness and the formality would all be swept away, and from this very desk, the man that comes here would be replaced by Christ. And the human vessel would be forgotten and totally eclipsed and overshadowed by the voice of his Lord, I tell you. And that, I tell you what that would do. It would clear away some of the demons. You say there's nobody here demon possessed. Well, I know that, and I'm not trying to imply that. But you know, it's interesting that the demon in this passage is described as an unclean spirit. Wasn't it strange? Wasn't it a testimony to how far down the synagogues had dropped? When an unclean spirit could sit in their congregation as comfortable as any of them. You see that day when Christ walked in and the compelling purity of his person began to fill the atmosphere. His holiness made the uncleanness of that demon very unacceptable. I tell you, brethren, there's nothing but preserve purity in the gatherings of the Lord's people like the power and the presence of the Word of Christ. His powerful preaching expelled the impure spirit. And I say there was I don't expect you to know the word catharsis, but there was a cleansing of the synagogue that day. What a morning! What a morning! And the one that produced this morning was no less than the Son of God in the presence of His holy purity and the change. I'd have to leave that because I could go on about it for quite a while. It's a great passage. You know, I'm ashamed that so many unclean things can be tolerated amongst us. And I'll tell you straight, people, I'm ashamed that things can break out amongst us. And when you hear the story, the old uncleanness has been carried on for years. What have we come to when our synagogues can contain people within the walls of their fellowship who live in impurity, and they can sit comfortable for years and sing our hymn and repeat our prayers, and ask questions in our Bible readings, and give thanks in our morning meetings? I tell you, if the Word of God had more power, such impurity would be silenced before it would ever get off the floor. There's something wrong. There was something wrong with the synagogue. It was a big morning's work, and it reversed years of dead formality. Just one visit with Christ didn't mean that everybody in Capernaum got saved, sadly, because it was one of those villages that he mentioned when his heart was breaking. Woe unto thee, Capernaum. But I tell you, it was a big morning's work. Then in the afternoon, I suppose they went on, I haven't think the message went on, by the time they got the rascal cleared up and sorted out and the devil dispersed, it likely lengthened the meeting. Tell you, if we got all our things sorted out, all our shenanigans sorted out, you'd have a long meeting or two. And it went on, I take it. And after lunch, Peter very kindly said, "Lord, you'll come to our house for an evening meal." And John and Andrew went too, and James and the Lord, and they landed now into the house. And I tell you, if there was a problem in the synagogue, there was another problem in the house. Peter's mother-in-law was in a fever. If you ever go to a house where the mother-in-law's in a fever, you'll need the Lord. And definitely need Him. And the Savior comes in, and what's going to happen to the evening meal? The mother-in-law, who is Mother Superior, organizes everything. She's lying in a fever, restless, and the temperature high. And it's very embarrassing. There's a lady here doesn't fit in, and she's not functioning, and she has a problem, and the whole workings of the house for a little while seem to be upset. How do you get on as a family? Huh? Come on now. When you say we don't miss a meeting, no you don't, that's great. And you all sit up nice and prim and proper, that's great. And you're model Christians. You're model Christians when you're all sitting in a row at the morning meeting. What's it like in the afternoon in the house? You see, this is where the ministry of the perfect servant goes. Not just to the home, but also to the home. Or do you get into a fever? Are you difficult to live with? Is your home becoming practically dysfunctional? because of your temper. When someone's in a fever, it's temper, temperature. They're getting a little bit hot-headed and red-necked. You know, I feel it's very serious that I gather with little things that I hear, and I would hear very little, as you know, that sometimes Christians who look so well when they're at the meeting, they don't just behave so well when they're in their own family setting. Well, I better not talk on about that, because again, I would only keep going on till I would get into trouble. The Lord was able to touch her, and he got her cooled down. And before you knew what was happening, she was on her feet making the dinner. He put his hand upon her, took her by the hand, raised her up, and she ministered. That's the minister of the word that simply means she served tables. She didn't need 2 days convalescence. And the woman, when the Lord went into the house, the woman that wasn't functioning and wasn't able to do anything or fulfill her role, as a result of his touch, she wasn't like the man in the synagogue. It wasn't that she was demon possessed, not at all. It wasn't uncleanness was this woman's problem. It was a restlessness and a feverishness. Now I say to us all here, I say to us very seriously, we would love to see the blessing of the Lord in our hall. I'm not saying it couldn't come, but I'm doubtful if it'll ever come if we don't first of all have his touch in our home. Can I speak to the brethren here who are married? How are you functioning in your home? Are you just a crotchety old character, and with your inconsideration you make the life of your wife almost unbearable? If that's the case, may God grant that, like this lady, the Saviour may touch us even this very evening hour. That was the afternoon. It was a great change and a great blessing in Capernaum. A synagogue changed where the people gathered for the public reading of the Word of God. And now a home change where a woman has become functional and fits in and serves Christ and serves the others who are there. And now, that's been a big day's work. And the sun's just sinking in the sky. And the Sabbath's just over. And there's a commotion outside. The day is now declining. And they look out through the window or the door or whatever, and they could hardly believe their eyes. The whole countryside of the sick is gathered round the place. People with divers diseases and people that were demonized. I tell you, it was a gathering of a motley crew with a multiplicity of maladies. That's a problem. There they are, out in the street. Mind you, it would have been a dark evening for them if Christ hadn't been there. It was a great change to the whole situation when he walked out through the door. If the shadows of night had descended upon that open air hospital, Christ had said, "Listen, men, I have dealt with demons this morning, and I dealt with a serious difficulty in this home in the afternoon. This has been enough for the day. I have reached a point where I can't give any more blessing. The day is over. Nobody works after sunset into the hours of darkness." I tell you, it's great to see that Christ with his compassion came out. And the Matthew's Gospel and the other Gospel tell us that he healed them all. No drain upon his power. No sense of exhaustion. Absolutely no limitation in his resources. It didn't matter what their ailment was. Christ was more than sufficient for those people that littered the whole street outside the door of Simon's house. Dear Christians, isn't it a good thing for us? Just a couple of little practical points on that, and I'll maybe come back to it. It's great to think that Christ has a ministry for the street. You know, there's a lot of people out there sick. A lot of people out there, and the deadly virus of sin has ruined their lives. And the society that is out there and has constructed so many institutions, that society is not really able to solve their problem. But thank God the Saviour whom we know is sufficient for them all. You know, I believe that there's such power and provision in Christ that there's not a single human being beyond the reach of His saving grace. However broken, however bad, however burdened the souls might be, let us never forget that there's a ministry for the street. The perishing people outside. And dear brethren, I know, and I feel it myself. We say, well, now you know the way it is. Like, you're talking there about the day of Pentecost. You're talking about those early days in the Acts when the likes of Saul of Tarsus got saved, and there were miracles of grace, and there were monuments of grace dotted right across the world. It was all right in those early days, but here we are on the way down the line of the dispensation, and the shadows of evening are beginning to fall upon the north of Ireland, and the Lord is about to come, and the day is over, and there'll hardly be much now. You know, it thrills my heart to see that this all happened at even. Sun was set. When the day was done, when that particular day was in its dying stages, we know the Lord showed His power and He healed the multitude. Dear brethren, let us not get despairing and feel this kind of defeatist talk. Well, you know, we didn't expect much in our day, it's just the way it is. There were great times 100 years ago or 200 years ago, but we're in dark days and it's all over and the big times will never happen again. We can't produce it. But thank God there's enough power in Christ again to do great movements of mercy. And you never knew what could be done if there were conditions that would glorify Him. In the synagogue, in Simon's house, in the street, at the close of the day, the Saviour healing a multitude of maladies, meeting the need of these people. And then the fourth scene that brings us just to complete the day, and I'll have to do that, and I'll come back to the evening for a minute or two. The fourth scene is the solitary place. I suppose that healing session went on very late into the night. They even say, as a round figure, was about 6 o'clock. And all this multitude of people, who can tell? Because it tells us that the Lord Jesus touched, Luke's Gospel says He touched every one of them. You know, I don't want to miss that. And yet I can't stay with it. I would have thought that Christ would have come out through the door and would have said, looked across, you might be hundreds of people. He maybe would have looked across and said, "Be healed!" And if he had done that, there wouldn't have been a trace of sickness from one side. He could have healed them all in bulk. But you know what Luke tells us? Luke was a doctor, and he liked the personal touch. Luke says he laid his hands on every one of them. He went to this case, this woman, looked after her problem, moved down to that little boy, went over to this man. He dealt with every single case in an individual way. Oh, I'm glad to preach not only about the international interest of Christ, but His individual interest. Let us take an interest in people. And the Savior touched them, and I would imagine that whole healing session maybe ran away on late into the evening. And these other people that were with the Savior, Peter and James and John, when they got back into the house and all the people sent away, healed and happy. What an evening. Never been an evening like it in Capernaum. Just like the morning. Never been a morning like it in the synagogue. There has never been an evening like this on the street. They likely fall into bed exhausted. Take a good night's sleep. Sleep on the full quota. But long before any of them awoke, the Savior gets up. Rising. A great while before day. And as I've already described, in the dark shadows of the early morning, the Savior leaves the house and leaves the village and goes away out quite a distance into a place of total privacy. And he prays. Do you have a quiet place in your life? I can almost hear some of my Christian friends, and I can have a certain amount of sympathy with it, because we live very harassed lives, at least some of you do. And the pressure and the push of our busy world is quite the thing. It takes its toll, the hectic pace of life. And you say, I would love to spend a quiet time. And I used to, but life has got so busy that the quiet time has been rushed out, or at least diminished. You know what the Lord did? Life became very busy here. And you know where he got time for the quiet communion with God? He didn't get it by reducing the busyness and by chasing the people. He took it by carving time out of sleep and getting up out of bed earlier. Marvelous to think of the refreshing sleep of the Lord Jesus that night. Mind you, it was a big day's work that Sabbath. And then he cuts it short. As the perfect servant of Isaiah 50, morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear. Can I say to us all, especially younger Christians here, whether it's university life with all its pressures, whether it's business life and credit crunch, whatever it might be, remember it will be the very oxygen of your spirituality if you have time alone with God. You'll need that. And if you're too busy, constantly too busy to have that, I would say you're definitely too busy. And cut something out or shorten something, whatever it is, whether it's your sleep or some other disposable part of your day, shorten something, curtail something, so that you can have a quiet place. It might be a room. You know, the Lord went into that privacy, a solitary place, out into the desert, away from the village and away from the other people. You need to get away from people, away from telephones, away from computers, away from email. We live in the age where the curse of technology makes an intrusion into our life. You could hardly pray without a mobile phone ringing. People sometimes wonder why they can't get through to me. I can tell them why. There are certain times that I do things. And it'll not matter who's ringing, the phone won't be answered. Too bad. But you say, I'm very important. You might be, but no disrespect, you're not as important as the Lord. I must, and I neglect it to my shame, but I must spend time with him. And if I dedicate a part of the day to him, there is not another human being has a higher claim than his. The Savior going out in the small hours of the morning to pray. And I say, dear Christians, If the blessed Lord felt there's need of prayer, where does that leave us? Finding a soul refreshed and refueled after the drainage of the previous day. And then, of course, the disciples come and they tell the Lord, we get a little bit, eventually they find him, they search, they follow after him, and when they find him, Peter's a little, he says, Lord, what are you doing away here, stuck out here, sure, everybody's looking for you, all men seek for thee, you better come back, the people's mad looking for you. The Lord says, actually, Peter, I'm not going back, I'm moving on. But you better come, Lord, everybody wants you, you're very popular. No, the Lord says, I'm not guided by popularity. He says, Peter, I'm going to the other villages to preach to them. For he says, that's why I came from heaven. He says, people are looking at me to go there. He says, my Father wants me to go here. And he says, no matter how many people look me to go there, he said, there's one person has commissioned me to go here, and he said, I'll follow the voice of one with the focus of my life, and I'll deny the call of many. You know, dear Christians, you need to watch that the popular pool of people don't just leave you, as I was saying last night in a different convention, like a puppet on a string. But you say, how do you discover what is priority in your life? There is one place where you'll discover priority. I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about priorities. I'm not talking about doing in your life what's good. Listen, Christian, don't you be satisfied with doing in your life what's good. You never rest until you're conscious you're doing what's best. Many Christians just do the good. God expects us to be doing the maximum. And if you want to get the priority as to what is best, the only place it can be learned is where the Lord Jesus was. Far away from the maddening crowd, far away from the noise and bustle, the demands, the people, the pressure. Far away in that. What a day it was. And this evening, sandwiched in the middle of it all, and the Lord Jesus healing the different people. You know, we have a lot of problems here tonight in this meeting. There's a man wrote a beautiful hymn, a man called Henry Twells. I'll not read it all, I have it here, just in some of the pages of my Bible somewhere here. I'll not read it all. But this evening amongst the sick, it's a very nice little poem that he composed. That's the man that wrote, you know, that little piece, the brethren quote in their gospel preaching, when as a child I laughed and wept and time crept and so on. That's the same man. He wrote these words. At even, ere the sun was set, the sick, O Lord, around thee lay. Oh, with what divers pains they met, with what joy they went away. O Saviour Christ, our woes dispel, for some are sick, and some are sad, and some have never loved thee well, and some have lost the love they had. Some are pressed with worldly care, some are tried with sinful doubt, some such grievous passions tear, that only thou canst cast them out. None, O Lord, hath perfect rest, for none are wholly free from sin, and they who fain would serve thee best are conscious most of wrong within. And the last verse, I've omitted quite a few verses, but the last one is this. Thy touch has still its ancient power. No word from thee can fruitless fall. Hear us, here, in this solemn evening hour, and in thy mercy, heal us all. I'll conclude with that. I was going to say something about the miracles in Mark's Gospel. and the different types of people that the Saviour helped. Sometimes it was a man with a problem in his hand, or a problem in his legs, or a problem in his ear, a problem with his eyes. I'll not develop that tonight, but I'll say this, dear Christian. I would say there are quite a number of problems in this. Have you a problem with a bad temper? That's a serious illness. And the Christ who healed them all in this evening could touch you and give you control. Is there someone here harassed by a heart full of doubt? Is there someone here battling with unclean lust? Is there someone here and you're plagued with a gossiping tongue? Is there someone here and you're facilitating in your life a roving eye? Or a doubtful, dodgy text message that you should never be sending? You know, if Christ was here tonight and looked across these audiences, and if I was down there, I would say his eye could see many a problem in this meeting. Thank God we have our sins forgiven. We'll never be in hell. But dear Christians, we have plenty of deformities amongst us. Wouldn't it be great if this evening amongst the sick and the incapacitated and the dysfunctional Christians in Armagh Gospel Hall, myself included, wouldn't this be a great evening ministry meeting if the word of Christ would so touch us that we would go away changed and cured? You know, he can do it. I wonder, are we prepared to put ourselves into his care and let him touch the sore spot and let him also apply the healing power? Let me quote the man's last verse again. Thy touch, this is our prayer. Thy touch has still its healing power. No word from thee can fruitless fall. Oh, hear us in this evening hour, and in thy mercy, heal us all. It came to pass at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased. All the city was gathered at the door, and he healed them that were sick. What a Saviour, what a servant. May God grant us touch, may mark our lives. An evening amongst the sick, shall we pray. Our Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here in the presence of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we have the assurance that he is in the midst of his gathered people. We have stepped out of a busy day and out of a cold world where many problems, and we have brought with us burdens and blemishes upon our spirits and upon our hearts, and have quietly rested at the Saviour's feet. We pray that through thy word that he might lay his hand upon us, and grant that every saint will go away with the calming and the curing touch of the Lord Jesus experimentally enjoyed. We have many problems, psychological problems, personality problems, many difficulties that we carry with us. We confess them all before thee. We are conscious of them. And all we can do is ask thee to touch us so that these conditions may be improved. We thank thee that none is beyond thy recovering grace, and we look to thee that it might be abundantly known even tonight in this evening hour. We thank thee for the great physician of that evening day, and we pray that his power may be known here as we commend our journeys now to thee and seek safety and a good night's rest and sleep. In the Lord Jesus' precious name, Amen.